Today we learn the truth about the truth. We wouldn't have to look real far to see how culture is attacking the foundation of Christianity at every turn. Just this week, I read an article about a New Mexican school system who were no longer allowing teachers from a local Christian college to come and do their student teaching in the local public school because they were afraid that the Bible would influence their teaching. So their answer was, we won't allow them to come and do student teaching anymore. Great preacher, theologian G.K. Chesterton once said, before you remove a fence, first find out why it was put there. Have you noticed how the many fences that are in our society are slowly being removed? And the protection that they offered is going away. No one seems to question, why are those rules, those fences there in the first place? Fences like morality, truthfulness, sexual purity, marriage, childhood innocence, just to name a few. Forbes magazine posed a question to the readers, why are we as a nation so collectively unhappy? 8 different writers were assigned the subject. Each one pointed out the nature of the problem wasn't found in economics and it wasn't found in social difficulties. Rather, they came to the conclusion the moral and spiritual foundations of our lives are being attacked from every direction. They discovered that without a strong foundation, lives seem to drift and edge toward destruction. I read that Soviet leader Joseph Stalin attempted to create this social utopia in the USSR. In the process, he denied the existence of absolute truth, denied the existence of God. He slaughtered nearly 40 million of his own people and led the nation down a dark pathway. On his deathbed, his daughter reported that he sat up for the last time, raised his fist in the air, shook the fist in defiance of God, and slumped dead. We live in a world, a nation, where 75% of the people who surround us on a daily basis do not believe in absolute truth. This is the shocker one. 53% of adults and 89% of youth who claim to be Christians hold that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Apologist Francis Schaeffer said it best when he said, modern man has both feet firmly planted in midair with no absolute truths. The only thing left us to govern our behavior is unbridled thing we call tolerance. And this is how our culture sees themselves in the 21st century, as tolerant, accepting, open-minded, intellectual, even enlightened, but for their own beliefs. And at the same time, Christians are unfairly being labeled as narrow-minded, old-fashioned, extreme, and radical regarding defending the truth. Rabbi Zacharias was raised as a Hindu, became a Christian, a devout believer. He once was asked to lecture at Ohio State, and the college sent a graduate student to pick him up at the airport. And as they drove back to the campus, the young man pointed out a very interesting building. It was the engineering building. He said to Zacharias, this is the first true postmodern building in the United States. It was built to emphasize the dominant philosophy of the day. The hallways often lead nowhere, and the stairs can take you nowhere. There are many doors that do not open, and some that do that lead to nowhere in particular. Rabbi Zacharias wasn't really impressed with the building. The graduate student had hoped he was, so he asked, Zacharias asked, I'm curious, did the architect, the engineers, and the builders carry out the same theme with the foundation? You see, when the foundation is faulty, the whole structure is weakened. We question, as we face people this morning, learning and studying the truth, here's where I stand. What are God's people going to do when the foundation we stand on is being attacked? Came across a story written by a human rights inspector for the United Nations. He was in Haiti shortly after their hurricane and all the damage from that hurricane, and he was visiting a morgue Well, there wasn't enough electricity to keep the morgue refrigerated, so the bodies literally were being stacked upon stacked upon stacked. And you can just only imagine what the smell was like in this morgue. The potential for disease was tremendous, and the stink well outside of the building was unbelievable. He said it looked like something from a horror movie. But as he was inspecting the facility, he noticed movement out of the corner of his eye, and to his horror, he discovered an elderly man alive, stacked among the corpses. His family had taken him to the morgue when he was deathly sick, thinking that he would just die. So they took him there early, and amazingly, he had survived. He now lay among the stinking, rotting corpses of the dead. Genesis 6 reminds us, beginning here with the fifth verse, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination and the thought of the human heart was only evil, was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. Man. And his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that moved along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And as the Lord was making his final journey across the face of the earth, verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God that he found one person, just one living among the spiritually dead. And when God found this elderly man named Noah, and he was quite elderly at the time, Noah had decided he was going to take a stand for the truth. For 120 years, he preached and he hammered and built an ark and taunted everybody. No one understood. They had never had rain before. They were nowhere near water. But he was building a large boat. You can just imagine what people thought of that. What grief they gave him. But you know, Noah didn't care what mankind thought. He cared what God thought. Noah lived to please the eternal God and to not deny the eternity that God has placed within us. And that leads me to this morning, this very first point, the foundation of eternity is being attacked in our world. C.S. Lewis described this battle for eternity for us. He said, the secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, but we desire to do both. We cannot tell it because it's a desire for something that has never actually happened in our experience. We haven't experienced eternity yet. We haven't really experienced it. But we cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. When the astronauts rounded the dark side of the moon and came around the backside and saw Earth for the first time after they'd just begun orbiting around the moon, they didn't turn to Darwin to determine the significance of the planet. They didn't turn to philosophers to speak. They didn't go to writers like Shakespeare. Instead, as they rounded the moon, the radio went silent and crackled and began with these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not only is our foundation of identity being attacked, but the foundation of morality is being attacked by our culture. Morality has been placed on the endangered species list. Instead, we have abortion, sexual promiscuity, lying, cheating, divorce, pornography, violent video games, homosexuality, and many, many more. And not only being accepted and tolerated, but our culture and actually our government is endorsing them. We live in a time of moral schizophrenia. We hear statements like, well, that works for me, but not for you. If truth is truth, it works for everyone. I'm the boss of my life. No one can control me or tell me what's right or wrong. God can. I've even heard Christians say, well, to each his own. No, to each God's way. These types of statements are banners being waved in the face of a moral God who loves us and has our best interests in mind. So today's mindset, no one is responsible for their actions. Have you picked that up? Nobody's responsible. Somebody else did it. It's in my background. It's in my childhood. They made me do it. I'm just doing it because everybody else did it. Everyone seems to be the victim of circumstance. No one wants to be held accountable for their actions or their behavior. And the problem we're failing to see is when accountability is done away with, there's a result. Our prisons will overflow until finally they just give up and don't even bother to arrest criminals. Are we not seeing that? Abuse in all forms will grow in homes and schools and jobs and every facet of life. Child abuse has tripled over in the last couple years. We will see living together the norm and marriage the alternative. Instead of people saying, hey, how long you been married? And they say, oh, we've been together X number of years. Instead of we've been married. We see sexuality being perverted beyond our wildest imagination. I stand before you this morning to send out the call that right and wrong do exist. Sin is real. God has given us an absolute measure of truth in His Word. You will not hear this from the world. You will not always hear it from pulpits in this world. But that doesn't change the fact that God has given us absolute truth in the Word of God. It's the same today and yesterday and forever. It has never changed. It has no reason to change. It is the absolute truth. Remember back to young King David, he stood toe-to-toe to the giant Goliath. And the giant Goliath was making mockery of God and saying terrible things about God and the God of Israel. And most were just trembling with fear. And they understood the ramifications of what he was doing. And they allowed him to make these verbal assaults against God. And here was young David, couldn't even put on the armor, it was too big. And he went to David, David went to the giant, he said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Goliath didn't know it, but he was outgunned. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Friends, where is the David of our age? Who is championing God's cause? Who is calling us back to morality? Who is the one who is willing to stand up and say, "God's word says this"? I don't care what culture says. I don't care what you want to call yourself. I don't care what pronoun you're talking about. God says this. When are we going to see the results of this moral decline and call it for what it is? Turning our backs on a loving God. I don't know. Paul understood the problem. He said, "Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of our age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In the 21st century, this isn't in your notes, but I've got to say this, and I think this is crucial. We are drowning in information while starving for wisdom. We have more information than we've ever had in our entire life at our fingertips. Drowning in information, starving for wisdom. Understand this morning when I say that, we are to be the voice of God in this corrupt world. We are to shout the call to morality. We are living among the spiritually dead. And we are to take a stand just like Noah did in his time, and just like David did in his time. See, the foundation of this world is showing its cracks. Each day in America, 316 people are shot. Each day. We're not talking about Bangladesh. We're not talking about the Middle East. We're not talking about Africa. We're talking about the United States of America, and 316 people every day are being shot. 132 people commit suicide every day. They have nothing to live for, they believe. They think their life is worthless, and they throw the greatest gift that God has given mankind, aside from Jesus Christ, the life we have, and they throw it away. 132 a day. Every 13 seconds in America, a couple divorces. And we have our government passing bills to try to define marriage totally different than what God's word says, and they can't understand why it's not working. Every day, 11,780, almost 12,000 children are abused daily. 12,000. At least 5 die from abuse every day. The U.S. has one of the world's worst industrialized nation records in children. And as shocking as these numbers are, most of us in this room are surprised hearing this. We are living in a spiritually sick age, and the signs are all around us. Mass shootings happen almost weekly. Violence is on a substantial rise in all the major cities. Crudeness, foul language is commonplace on TV, radio, the internet, music. The world desperately needs a dose of love, compassion, and charity. And it's not going to get it from itself. It's going to get it from God through us. People are yearning for love and not finding it because they're looking in all of the wrong places. Bertram Young was an avid atheist, a man whose intellect was praised by people of our day. And he said this toward the end of his life. He said, "In all that I've gained in knowledge, one thing I ever miss. I had the deepest longing for love, and I never had it met. Jesus Christ died so he could love people like Bertram Russell and Roger Wright and you. Jesus Christ died for you. Every person in this room needs to experience the love of Jesus." Friends, I believe we're living in a time in history that Paul warned Timothy about. He said, "For the time will come, perhaps is here, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will be gathered together in a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." We may be at that time, friends. Friends, I'm putting out the call. Are there still people living among the dead that will stand for the truth? Are you one of those people? John DeLorean was famous for his sports car, but he was indicted in 1980 on drug charges. He wrote his biography and included this line, "I lost everything, my family, my friends, my fortune, and my fame." And while in prison, his 14-year-old daughter called him on a phone and said, "Daddy, I'm so unhappy. I am so unhappy." And DeLorean, who was hurt, and he asked us, "Why? Why are you so unhappy, honey?" DeLorean ended his book with the answer to that question. She said, "Daddy, I was watching TV last night, and they showed a little girl and was holding her daddy's hand, and they were in a garden filled with flowers, walking, laughing, and having a great time. And then she said, 'Daddy, I started to cry because I thought of the way things used to be with us.'" Can I take you to another garden? Let me tell you how things used to be. A garden where eternity existed. A garden where God breathed the breath of life into man and creation. Can I take you back to a garden where there was morality and a God who set up clear fences and saying, "Don't eat from this tree"? Can we return to a garden where man and woman lived in an environment where they had love and peace and coexisted with God the Creator? Oh, friends, if we could only look back to that garden and see that. But let me just tell you that that's a snapshot of what the church is to be. A place where the Spirit of God exists. A place where morality is evident and can be seen in the fences that we put up according to God's word. A place where we have our limits defined according to God's word. A place where love and peace coexist because we are doing life daily with our Heavenly Father. God has called us to be prepared as a bride prepares for the bridegroom. We are to remain pure in an impure world. And if we don't take a stand, who will? I've heard it said the church is one generation from extinction. Will this generation be that generation? Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Know this morning, friends, God is still in the truth business, and he's still in the setting you free business, and he's waiting for you to call upon him. Please pray with me. God, as we look around and look at the world we live in, it is so filled with sin. Find ourselves, Father, living amongst the spiritually dead. Father, they don't know the truth because they don't care about the truth. They make their own truth, which is, of course, not truth at all. God, you've called us to live for you, to witness for you, to tell the good news to the world. Father, it has to begin with us. You've called us. You expect us. We've received the commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. But Father, if we don't do it, who will? Who will evangelize the next generation? Who will tell them about the good news of Jesus? Father, we've been called to get out of our comfort zones, get out of our chairs, get out of what we normally do, and begin sharing the gospel, Father. That's your call to us. David didn't live his life to be a giant killer. He just lived his life to honor you. Father, Noah had no plans to build an ark, but he did because you called him to. There are people in this room who have not planned on preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, being an evangelist in their community and to their friends. But Father, that's what you've called them to do. Let today be the day, Father, they understand this call and they hear it and listen. I pray this in Jesus' name.